open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 2. While you're finding that, I'll remind you, last week and in chapter 1, we talked about how God moved Nehemiah's heart. At the beginning of that chapter, Nehemiah hears bad news about his hometown and I don't know if that was actually his hometown, but it was the place where his ancestors had been from. And he hears the bad news that the city is a wreck. The city's in ruins, the walls are down, the gates are broken and burned, and the people are in trouble. And he weeps. He weeps at the news. And God really moves on his heart to stir him and prepare him to rebuild. And Nehemiah prays, and he focuses on who God is. He comes to God humbly in repentance, and he prays very specifically, asking for favor with the king. And we asked this question last week: how is God moving our hearts in ways that are too big for us and moving us forward in 2015? And I challenged you guys to pray and take up the challenge to pray for God's advance in and through us this year. And today we look at Nehemiah's encounter with the king. And I'm also going to share really what I felt this week that I heard prophetically from God for us as a church. It was very encouraging for me to be woken up in the middle of the night, hearing the voice of God and saying, this is what I want to do in you as a people. And kind of, wow, I couldn't sleep. I had to get up and write things down and was sort of manic for about 2 days going, wow. So we're going to get into that as well. But first, let's read Nehemiah chapter 2, the first 8 verses. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. He's the cupbearer. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Now I'll pause for just a moment. It was illegal for the servants of the king to come into his presence with gloominess. It was their job to be upbeat, to be happy, and to act like everything was okay, even if it wasn't, because they were not to bring down and depress the atmosphere of the throne room around the king or wherever the king was. They had to be cheerful. And Nehemiah was unable to be cheerful, and the king saw through it, seeing this sad face. So the next words are very important. Then I was very much afraid. He had just broken the law, but also he had a very important thing to ask the king. And I could see fear on that side as well. What do I do? I now have the king's full attention, and he's just asked me what's wrong. So we go on. In verse 3, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Common address to the king. Why should not my face be sad when the city and the place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, this is a smart man, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, probably very quickly, oh God, help. And I said to the king, you can imagine him just taking a big breath. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? This is amazing. What? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, and you can see boldness starting to rise now. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. That's a powerful 8 verses right there. He comes having prayed to God, asked for favor with the king. He comes to the king. He's actually still pretty broken. He's sad about the situation in Jerusalem. And his very weakness ends up turning into the thing that opens the door for God's hand to move on the heart of the king on his behalf. Nehemiah stood not only in the presence of the Persian king. When he approached the king, he came also in the presence of the King of Kings. And here's the very important thing to get. We're in the presence of the King of Kings too. There is not a day that goes by in your life where you are on your own, facing challenge, alone. The King is with you. The favor of the King of Kings, God Himself, is with you. When you step out in faith as Nehemiah did, you're not alone. The King is with you. When we're needing and asking for favor with men, like we are actually right now as a church, asking for favor for the details to come together with New Vision Church, asking for the details to come together. I'm going to share with you today some details of the church and some things we feel God's calling us to do this year where we need favor. But the thing is, we have favor. It's not just that we are needing favor, we already have favor with God. Nehemiah came to the king having asked for favor. We find out, I'm totally getting ahead of myself and I don't care today. We find out that he has favor with the king because he has favor with God. Guys, it's because of God's favor on our lives that we can step out in faith and go for things. I love that Nehemiah didn't only pray. He prayed and then he acted in faith. God, give me favor. And then when suddenly the door for favor opened, he spoke. He went for it. He prayed and then he acted on that prayer. This is the kind of people we are. We read in the New Testament, we are not of those who shrink back. We're not the kind that shrink back. We pray big prayers and then we shrink back. We are those who go for it. We step forward. When you're a part of Grace Church Spokane, you are a part of a family that is going for things. We are stepping out in faith. Welcome to the dangerous people. It's fun though, isn't it? It's fun to step out and not hang, just like hang onto the trunk of the tree, but maybe to risk climbing it or to risk stepping off and going, how high can I get and jump out? You know, oh, those things are, for me, those things are fun. When I was a kid, I used to climb a tree and I'd get out on a branch. I'd go, I wonder if I can jump off from here and not break my leg. And I'd get down, hold onto the branch, kind of get out, make sure there wasn't anything under me that was going to twist my ankle, and then let go and feel that drop of that, whew, before I hit the ground. And then I'd climb back up the tree and try and do it a little bit higher. Like, you get out there, and drop again. And I love that feeling of falling. Maybe I'm just sick. You can talk to my wife. She does not feel that way. I love that. I love it at amusement parks when I'm on a roller coaster and you take that big first climb and you hear all the chains, chick, 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 and you come over the top and you look down and you can't even see ground. You know, you don't see the track. You just see a big drop. And then that feeling of falling, just whoo, the longer, the better for me. I love that feeling. That feeling of stepping out in faith, knowing. Now, if I were just jumping and there was no track, that would not be exciting. But when you step out and you know you have a safety net, you know that there's countless hours that have gone into maintaining that equipment so that you don't just fall to the ground and die, that's exciting. That's the kind of safety net you have in God when you step out in faith. You can go for things even when you can't see the track below you. Like Nehemiah, he's just broken the law before the Persian king, king of 127 provinces. This is a man of power. And when you broke the law with him, it was ugly. Execution, torture, these things. This guy was not a nice man. But Nehemiah had a safety net. And so do you. So do we when we move because God is moving our hearts. Now, this is really interesting to me. This is not quite what you usually see in biblical stories of great faith. Nehemiah comes to the king, and the king says, "What's your plan?" And the king let him go when Nehemiah told him, this is how long I'm going to be gone, and this is when I will return. Nehemiah had specific details for his plan. Now, he probably didn't have all of the minor details in place, but he had a lot. In verse 5, he says, "I want to rebuild the city of my fathers." Okay, this is the main thing. But he also was able to tell the king right away, this is how long it's going to take, and this is when I'm coming back, in verse 6. In verses 7 and 8, He asked the king, "This is what I need to accomplish the mission. This is what I need. I need letters from you to the governors allowing me safe passage. I need another letter from you to the royal forester releasing the resource so that we can build. We need stuff. And I need a letter from you that releases stuff to me." He had all of that in place when he came to the king. That's pretty crazy. He's been praying. He's been weeping. And in the middle of that prayer and weeping, he's also getting strategy. He's getting specific details. Now, a great example, go to that next slide. Here's a great example. I apologize, the picture isn't more defined. This is the new One World Trade Center in New York City. This building has just been opened. It took them a very long time to figure out what they were going to build to replace the Twin Towers that fell in New York. And portions of this are still under construction inside, building out offices. But some pretty huge companies are already moving in and doing business in One World Trade Center. I mean, look at that building compared to the rest of New York City. And some of the pictures you'll see don't really do it justice. It's like when I was in Dubai, and depending on the angle, I couldn't tell just how tall the Burj Khalifa, the tallest building in the world, you couldn't see how tall it was because the angles, it looked like it was about the same height as a lot of the other buildings, when actually it towers above them. In fact, the Burj Khalifa is another 1,000 feet taller than this. Isn't that crazy? It's ridiculous. But when the architects had to present the plan for this, the competition was fierce of who is going to build in this space, who's going to be awarded the contract to build this, whose designs are we going to use. They had to work through people who thought that the whole grounds where the other World Trade Center buildings were, that the whole grounds just needed to be a memorial and we don't build anything there. They had to overcome hurdles like that. They had to overcome the competition that wanted to also build. You know, you want to build this, we want to build this. And here's why our plan is better than your plan. They experienced some of the most intense scrutiny to their plans that any firm has ever had to endure. And there it is. Done. It's built. It's up. You can go to New York City and you can see it. It's there. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. I'm going to read it real quick. Okay, maybe not so quick. Luke 14. This is speaking of counting the cost. Starting at verse 28. He says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And the point Jesus is making is that our whole lives, everything is no longer ours, but God's. And he's challenging us, count the cost. Nehemiah, interestingly, had counted at least a measure of the cost here, the plan. What is this going to take? It's going to take me going, I need these letters, I need permission for timber, I need permission to build. Now, we are in a similar place of saying, okay, God, we feel like a door is opening to us. What's this going to take for us to go and do what you're calling us to do? What is it going to take? Now, what was interesting is this week, I woke up in the middle of the morning. Very early in the morning. It was really the middle of the night. I woke up and I felt like God said this: double your vision. If you know anything, if you've talked to me, my vision is huge. To the degree that people have said, you need to be careful how you share that vision because it's going to take a really long time and people could get worn out and be just overwhelmed by how big it is. And I wake up and hearing God say, double your vision. Like, you seriously want me to communicate that? But he got specific. And I turned to this scripture. I felt like God asked me to turn to this scripture. Isaiah 44, chapters 2 through 4. "Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you." Do you hear that? God is speaking. "Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you, and who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." He's chosen you. "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. I woke up to read that. And I felt like God said, I want you to ask me to do this. I want you to ask me to do this. I'm telling you I'm going to do this. And now I want you to ask me to do what I'm telling you I'm going to do. Asking God to help us to not fear, but to step out in faith, like Nehemiah, stepping out in faith to go to the king, to leave his lifestyle, and to go and do what God's calling him to do. Don't be afraid, but go for it in faith. God's saying, I'm going to pour out water on the thirsty. Do you hear that? That's like this morning as we're worshiping. I'm going to pour out water on the thirsty. This is God saying, not just I'm going to naturally water the land. I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. The thirsty are going to be receiving freshness of the spirit. I feel like God's saying, this is what I want to do to you. I want to water the thirsty. Streams on the dry ground. I'm going to pour my spirit upon your offspring. Hey, I feel like God's speaking to us about our kids this year, that God is wanting to pour his spirit out on our children, to bless our kids in a great way. And not only our natural kids, but that there are descendants, there are people who are going to be saved, who are going to be coming in as sons and daughters of God. And they're going to spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. Have you ever seen a grove of willow trees? When it's well watered, they send out runners. And so you have a tree here, and you have trees here, and you have trees here. You have this whole group of trees all around. Their root systems get all intertwined. They do very well when the ground is wet. And he says, I am going to cause them to spring up like willows by flowing streams. Our kids and those that God is bringing in as calling his kids. I felt him specifically say, I want to double what you guys are doing with kids. I want to double what's happening there. And I'm thinking, okay, how do we do that? The space that we're looking at will enable us to do that. And interestingly, this week, Randy and Sherry Simon have agreed, and they said, we want to build children's ministry at Grace Church Spokane. Sherry will take on a lot of the load of administrating and putting together curriculum. I mean, those kind of things. Sherry's going to go for that, and Randy is going to take on some leadership development and probably tell some fantastic stories as well to kids. The guy's a fantastic storyteller. He's like Grandpa Randy, you know. I was like, Randy, I just want you to tell me all the Bible stories ever, because he's a great storyteller, and they love kids. So they're committed to building children's ministry with us, and we're walking into a facility where we can do a lot more. Pretty cool. Now, what's it going to take for us to do this? Walking in, here's a good thing. The rent on the facility, I think it works out to be $53 a month more than we pay right now for Sunday mornings. We will have access for multiple things during the week. The ability to have worship practices, the ability to have a youth meeting if we want, the ability to get in there for prayer, schedule monthly times of prayer, worship. It's only going to cost us $53 a month more than it does just for right here. Amazing. So you can see on the slide, plans for us to present to the king. God, fill us with faith rather than fear. Fill us and our kids with the Spirit of God and multiply us like willows by streams of water. That's exciting to me, that God would say, I want you to ask me to do this because this is what I want to do. Let's keep going. Specifically, we're asking God to multiply our depth of friendship. We're asking him to multiply our gospel effectiveness, to multiply our access for a home base, multiply our children's ministry, and multiply our finance and our ability to give. There are things that God is calling us to do. Now, don't let that bottom one scare you. If you see multiply, I'm going to explain a couple of details to you of what that means to me. To double something is to multiply it. Here's the big numbers. This is what we did in 2014 and what we're hoping to do in 2015. Okay, this is our total giving that came in for all of 2014. $38,460.31. Of that, $28,350.36 was in regular local giving from here. The other approximately $10,000 came from people outside of Grace Church Spokane. Maybe they came and visited friends from Missoula, friends from other cities, the church in Missoula that sent some money. But we ourselves, you look around you, we are not a massive church. Look what you did. Look what we did together. $28,350.36 was given by us to enable what we're doing. Now, not everyone is here today. There are other families that are contributing and giving and helping with that. That's huge. This is so encouraging to me. Now, look at that big number one more time, $38,460.31. Now, we spent a tiny bit more than that this year. Look, let's go to the next. Okay, this is what we spent. $42,989.20. And you can pop the next one on there. This is the total shortfall a month for the year. That number, this number, is very small because we had a pretty big pad coming into the year, and we knew we were going to spend more than we made. We knew that coming over here, when we had had a tiny, tiny rent payment, taking on a real rent payment was going to cost us something. We knew that we told you last summer that, or last spring, that I was going to take a $500 a month increase to get me up to $1,500 a month. We knew that was going to cost us something, and it was a move of faith to do that. Guys, with everything that happened this year, moving here, equipment we had to buy for here, signage we had to buy, that's our shortfall. I felt like God said this, I want you to ask me to make this up and then do it again. Make up that $492.50 and then add another $492.50. Basically, there's your little deficit. Now, double that number and add that to your budget. You guys realize how small that is? $1,000 a month, basically. As people are adding into the church, as we're growing, this isn't a crazy number to throw out. I almost felt like we should go for something bigger. That's not even asking very much, God. But it's what I felt like he said, I want you to do this. Let's just go on to the next part. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. Here's our goals. Move into more permanent facility. John full-time in September. That's full. You'll laugh when you hear what full-time means, because it's not actually being paid full-time. It's another $500 a month, which isn't enough to totally support everything. But I felt like God said, you can do this. Okay. Part-time bookkeeper. Continued and expanded service locally and internationally. We could expand on this for a long time. I'm not going to today. This means serving the neighborhoods of Spokane. This means serving the poor, being able to help in benevolence. This means investing into Mexico, into Dubai, into Africa, into what's happening in the UK. It means being able to get those leaders here and to get some of you there. That's what all that means. Let's keep going. So here's our challenge. To do everything we feel like God's calling us to do, we need to hit a $50,000 budget. We were already at $38,000 this year. It's not ridiculous. And if we really wanted to be able to invest, pull off our carnival without having to depend on other churches to help us support it, all of that, we could do absolutely everything we feel God is calling us to do in 2015 if we hit that number. I'm presenting that to you, not expecting that you guys are going to cover that. I'm presenting that to a faithful people who are already giving, already supporting, already doing what we feel God's called us to do, already stepping out in this, saying, God, would you multiply our gospel effectiveness in Spokane? Would you add people to us? Would you build this so that together we can do this? Now, if God gives you a great raise and you're able to be a blessing and give more, that's fantastic. But what we're really saying is, God, together with who you add and all of us, help us do this. If we do this, meaning we grow, people are saved, people are added into our church family, relationships are built, you know what happens? More people will be added in because those relationships are strong. God says, the people around you will know you're my disciples by your love for one another, not because you gave an amazing amount of money. They will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. I said, Jesus, multiply the depth of our relationships. I've specifically been praying on that. Double our depth, God. Double our depth, double our participation in community groups, in our life together outside of Sunday morning. Double us, God. So I'm asking in all kinds of ways, what does it look like to double? Do it. Do it, God, double. I could go on and on and on about doubling our vision. But you're probably going to hear me say a lot more about Isaiah 44, 2 through 4 this year. No matter what we're preaching on, we're probably going to be coming back to this because we feel like God's saying, ask me to do this. Expect me to do this. Now, I'm going to wrap this up for real with this. Coming back to where we were at the beginning. Two passages in this text that we read in Nehemiah. Verse 6 and verse 8. Says, first it says this, it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Verse 8, and the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah found favor with man because he had favor with God. As we present this to God and we say, God, we want to go for some things. We know it's going to cost some money that we really don't have to do all of this. But we have favor with you, and so we are asking, will you give us favor with man? I'm asking him for favor with you guys for commitment to be a part of community groups. I'm asking God for favor with him so that you guys will be intentionally building relationally together through the year. I'm asking for favor from God so that we will see favor with our friends as we share the gospel with them. Asking for favor with God so that we'll see even finance released. Like Nehemiah, guys, God's favor is on us. His commission is on us. The king commissioned Nehemiah to go. He went with royal letters from the king saying, let this guy through and give this man resources. Isn't that cool? The resource was released to him because he had favor with man, because he had favor with God. So we're asking God to give us favor in 2015, to double us in multiple ways, to multiply us in multiple ways, community groups, relationships, finances. Now, I'll tell you this, that number I gave you, the big number, 56,700, is if we were actually able to double the giving that happened just from us, that 28,350 number. If that number doubled, we would hit 56,700, and that's why I put it on the screen. We can get away with $50,000 budget, but God told me to ask him to double us. So I said, okay, I'm going to ask you, double us. So that's what I feel like we're called to ask him to do this year. So here's the question. Is there anything holding you back from jumping into the vision with us? Is there anything holding you back that keeps you from saying, I'm ready to run. Let's run together. If there is, let's pray for you. Let's pray for you. Like the word that Kristen had in our worship time was saying, if you feel like you're in bondage to something, you feel like you're chained, if you feel like you're stuck, let's pray for you. Because God's the one who breaks the chains. He's the one who opens eyes and opens ears, and he heals hearts. He heals bodies too. I've been feeling like specifically, I asked him, God, would you do more than double us in healing this year? We've got people who need healing. So God, heal us. Bring healing so we can run with vision, run with mission, get rid of some of these distractions. Let's stand to our feet and let's ask God together to do this. And I'm gonna pray out, and I just want to encourage you as well to pray out for God's favor to double us in multiple ways in 2015. Any of those that came to your mind, any of them that really resonate with you, you could focus your prayer in on that. If it's community groups, if it's the financial picture, if it's children's ministry, if it's evangelism, if it's healing, saying, God, double us, double us. So, Father, here we are. Let's just lift our voices to him and ask. Here we are asking you.